So I'm going to start with a story. The title of my sermon is Grace Sufficient. So there's this man, right? Well, one day he just up and dies. No way knows the reason. It's probably a natural cause. But Jesus meets him at the pearly gates and says, all right, here's how this is going to work. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. Tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each one, according to how difficult it is. And when you reach 100 points, you're in. Deal? The man says, all right, I got this. I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her. And I loved her with my whole heart. Wow, that sounds pretty hard, says Jesus. I'll give you 2 points. Only 2 points? Come on now, the man says. Nah, 2 points is plenty. Well, I attended church all my life. I supported its ministry with my tithes and service. How's that? That's awesome, says Jesus. That's definitely worth a point. You've got to be kidding me, the man says. You know how many times I could have skipped church, stayed in bed, watched Netflix, but no, I came here and I decided to participate in church. Well, that's right, says Jesus, and aren't you glad you did decide to go to church? Or else you probably wouldn't be here. Wow, tough crowd, says the man. How about this one? I started a soup kitchen and deli in my city called McAllister's. It's a great success, by the way. You should try their grilled chicken club. Oh, and I also work in a shelter for the homeless. Wow, Jesus said. I'll give you a solid 3 points for that one. Take it or leave it. Are you kidding me? 3 points. I'm done, the man cries. At this rate, the only way that I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. Now, that's what I like to hear, says Jesus. That's 100 points. So I'm going to go ahead and read our scripture reading again because I think it's a very good verse. It says, it's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. If you want to turn your Bibles there, you can go ahead. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, we're saved by God's amazing grace, not by our works that we've done here on earth. It doesn't matter how good of things you've done. That has nothing to do with it. It's just the gift of grace. So the big question is grace sufficient? Well, we're going to break this sermon down into 2 parts, and you'll see those 2 parts. So I have a question. Do you know for certain that you're going to heaven? Are you 100% sure? If you were to die today and stand before God in heaven and he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be your reply? Well, there are only 2 answers to that question, the right answer and the wrong answer. And I'm going to give you those 2 answers, and I'm going to break down in the Bible why those 2 answers are the answers. So there's the wrong answer. And you'd say, well, what have I done? Salvation by works. Many people tried to get right with God by good works. Never lied. I lived a good life. Never killed anyone. Never stolen anything. I read the Bible most days. I pray sometimes. I go to church regularly. I've been baptized. Other people, I've been confirmed. I take Holy Communion. Well, none of those qualify for you to go to heaven. There's no list that God has that says, all right, these are the requirements you need to meet. Isaiah 64, 5, and 6. You can turn to your Bibles. Isaiah 64, 5, and 6. Isaiah 64, 5, and 6. That says, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We are all faded as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So it says it literally tells us our good works are like filthy rags. It's like the dust on the ground. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. They will not qualify us for heaven. You can also turn to Matthew 7, 20 and 23, or through 23. And that says, let's see, Matthew 7, 20 to 23. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's telling us that there will be people that say, hey, look what I've done, Jesus. I cast out demons for you. We prophesied in your name. But Jesus says, get away from me. I never knew you. That's not what gets us into heaven. So why can't good works qualify us for heaven? Like, why not? I mean, doing good works is kind of hard. I'm not going to lie. God's standard is perfection. And by this standard, we all fail. No one's perfect. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is why no one qualifies for heaven. It says it right there, straight up, for all have sinned. No one, everyone falls short of God. No one can get into heaven because heaven is for people that are perfect. So that already tells us that we don't even qualify no matter how many good works we do. So the real problem, it lies within. Jesus says in Mark 7, 20 through 23, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Sin's not just a matter of doing or saying or even thinking wrong things. That's the external part of sin. Sin is the root problem. It's sin. It's not the things you do. It's the actual root problem. And when Jesus said that sin comes from within, out of the heart come all evil things. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we literally have a heart problem. Our heart is in rebellion against God. And I know I've looked up many definitions for sin, and the best definition I can come up with is rebellion against God. That's all it is. It's anything that goes against what God is all about. That's sin. So our heart is in rebellion against God. Doing few good works won't cure the problem. It won't qualify us for heaven. And it's just the sin itself. You can't just get rid of sin by doing good things. It's always there. It's like when you have a broken arm. You can't just take Tylenol and cure the problem. It helps a little bit, but it doesn't get rid of it. So good works doesn't get rid of the root problem, sin. So that was the wrong answer that you could give God. The right answer is what Christ has done. Salvation by grace. Not what have I done, it's what Christ has done. Salvation by grace is based upon what Christ has done on our behalf. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is the finished work of Christ alone that saves us. We cannot do one thing because God has done it all in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the penalty for sin by dying on the cross of Calvary, and he rose again to give new life. Salvation is through faith. Faith is the means by which we appropriate salvation. You can find that in Hebrews 11:6. The basis of salvation is grace. That means it's through faith. What is faith? You might ask. Faith's trusting God and what he has done to be sufficient. So you don't know what he's done, but you're trusting that whatever it is, it's the right thing. That's what faith is. So that is in trusting in Jesus Christ's finished work was the right thing because he died on the cross to save us. No one here lived to see that. We just got to trust that that's what happened. Yes. Salvation does not come from ourselves. It's a gift from God. We can't award ourselves salvation. All we can do is accept that gift. Grace, I also looked at the definition of grace, and all I could find was an unmerited, undeserved gift from God. Amen. That's all grace is. The Bible says that not of yourself is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, like in our scripture reading, grace is unearned. It's a gift that we don't deserve. No one here deserves grace, but we get it. Because God is great. Faith cannot be invoked. It's not something that you can conjure up, meaning I can't make it happen. It's a gift. Faith must be exercised. We're responsible for what God has given us. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, you can turn in your Bibles to John 5:39. John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Salvation is God's workmanship. It is God who worked all of this, not us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are two reasons why salvation is God's workmanship. One, because it's not from man. And two, because man didn't create it. It's not because of man's works. So it's not from man, and it's not from man's works. So anything else is God. Salvation is unto good works. If salvation's a free gift, doesn't this mean I can just live any kind of life, go do whatever I want, and God will forgive me? No, that's not a cop-out. Just because salvation is a thing and forgiveness is a thing doesn't mean you can go kill someone. Remember, believers are created in Christ Jesus for good works. In short, we're ambassadors for God. And I want to look at some of the works which God has prepared for us in advance to walk in. So if you're wanting to do good works, which we all should, God has prepared good works that we could do. There's a walk in unity. That's in Ephesians 4:1-3. I'm going to read Ephesians 4:1-3. It's a walk in unity. So we're all unified together. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseeches you to walk worthy of the calling from which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope for your calling. So a good work you can do, walk in unity. Be unified with everyone that you come together with. Another walk is in holiness. That's Chapter 4, verse 17. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. You should walk in holiness. Amen. Walk in love. Yeah. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So walk in love. Be lovely. Love everyone like you love your children. Walk in light. Verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. Don't hide. Walk in wisdom. This is probably one of the most important ones. Wisdom. Verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So the question is the grace of God sufficient? Absolutely. And I'm going to end on a story here. It's called "What is Grace?" And it's about a little boy in school. So the boy stood with his back arched, head cocked back, and hands clenched definitely. "Go ahead, give it to me." The principal looked down at the young rebel. "How many times have you been here?" The child sneered rebelliously. "Apparently not enough." The principal gave the boy a strange look. "And you have been punished each time you've been here, have you not?" "Yeah, I've been punished, if that's what you want to call it." He threw out his small chest. "Go ahead, I can take whatever you dish out. I always have." "And no thought of your punishment enters your head the next time you decide to break the rules, does it?" "Nope, I do whatever I want to. Ain't nothing you people gonna do to stop me." Principal looked over at the teacher who stood nearby. What did he do this time? Fighting. He took little Tommy and shoved his face in the sandbox. The principal turned to look at the boy. "Why? What did Tommy do to you?" "Nothing. I didn't like the way he was looking at me. Just like I don't like the way you're looking at me. And if I thought I could do it, I'd shove your face into something." The teacher stiffened and started to rise, but a quick look from the principal stopped him. He contemplated the child for a moment and then quietly said, "Today, my young student, is the day you learn about grace." "Grace? Isn't that what you old people do before you sit down to eat? I don't need none of your stinking grace." "Oh, but you do," the principal studied the young man's face and whispered. "Oh, yes, you truly do." The boy continued to glare as the principal continued. "Grace, in its short definition, is unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. It's a gift, and it's always freely given. It means that you will not be getting what you so richly deserve." The boy looked puzzled. "You're not going to whoop me? You just going to let me walk?" The principal looked down at the unyielding child. "Yes, I'm going to let you walk." The boy studied the face of the principal. "No punishment at all, even though I socked Timmy and shoved his face into the sandbox." "Oh, there has to be punishment. What you did was wrong, and there are always consequences to your actions. There will be punishment. Grace is not an excuse for doing wrong." "I knew it," sneered the boy as he held out his hands. "Let's get on with it." The principal nodded towards the teacher. "Bring me the belt." The teacher presented the belt to the principal. He carefully folded it in two and handed it back to the teacher. He looked at the child and said, "I want you to count the blows." He slid out from behind the desk and walked over to stand directly in front of the young man. He gently reached out and folded the child's outstretched, expectant hands together, and then turned to face the teacher with his own hands outstretched. One quiet word came forth from his mouth: "Begin." The belt whipped down on the outstretched hands of the principal. Crack! The young man jumped 10 feet in the air. Shock registered across his face. "One," he whispered. "Crack! Two." His voice raised an octave. "Crack! Three." He couldn't believe this. Crack. Four. Big tears whelped in the eyes of the rebel. "Okay, stop. That's enough. Stop." Crack came down the belt on the calloused hands of the principal. Crack. The child flinched with each blow, tears beginning to stream down his face. Crack. Crack. "No, please," the former rebel begged. "Stop. I did it. I'm the one who deserves it. Stop. Please stop." Still the blows came, crack, crack, one after another. Finally it was over. The principal stood with sweat glistening across his forehead and beads trickling down his face. Slowly he knelt down. He studied the young man for a second, and then his swollen hands reached out to cradle the face of the weeping child. Grace.
Oh, man. I don't know about you guys, but I already feel like I've been blessed quite a bit today. Between Gavin's amazing sermon and between all the songs that we've heard, especially music, I mean, have we been blessed today, this Sabbath? Oh, so I don't have to do this. Okay, I'll go ahead and try this. Don't worry, guys. Don't worry. I'll have you guys out in a reasonable time. This isn't going to be a very long sermon. Gavin did a really great job building and delivering a sermon that clearly outlines God's truths and he supported every claim that he made with Bible text and evidence that he found in the Bible. So I kind of, after reading Gavin's sermon, I asked myself, like, what could I possibly add on to that would make it worthwhile? What could I say that's not just wasting you guys' time? Because he did an amazing sermon. I don't know about you guys, but I would definitely say he did an amazing sermon. And I started thinking, maybe I don't need to do a sermon. You know, Gavin kind of covered everything I would have said. Maybe I could get away with this one. But as I finished reading up his sermon and I started getting dressed for work, God put three words in my head. But three words in my head, so what now? So what now that Gavin has outlined one of the greatest truths the Bible has to offer? Before I answer that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you allow me to speak your truth and that your grace and mercy doesn't get muddied by my human words. Dear God, I pray that all the truth that you want me to reveal lands on people's ears and you allow them to take it throughout their lives and grow closer and closer to you. In your Son's holy name, amen. So what now? So what now that we have been given the best possible news we could ever hear? We are completely out of control in our own salvation. God took the reins on that one. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace ye are saved, and not that yourselves, it is a gift of God, a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Now that is some truly good news. God has given us the ultimate gift. But the question is, once we understand, once we accept this gift, what do we do with it? How do we grow from there? Do we stick it in our back pockets for a rainy day? Do we keep it to ourselves until Jesus comes back for the last time to bring us all to heaven with him? No. As Christians, we should understand that we cannot hide God's love. We cannot contain within ourselves God's immeasurable grace and mercy. When we accept God's love, it spills out of us uncontrollably. So this is the normal Christian experience in the very beginning. We understand that God loves us. We accept that love. And through that love, we want to grow closer to him because as we all know, God is a relational being. He wants to have a relationship with us. So we try to have a relationship with him because he loved us, we love him. So we study our Bible, an outline of who God is, God's character and all of his precepts and truths. And we learn more and more, and through this learning and through this knowledge, we learn to love him more and more, and through this, we want to serve him. So, as any logical Christian would do, they do their very best to follow his laws and doctrines. But, this moment right here, when a Christian decides that he's going to commit himself to God's laws and precepts, this is a very, very critical time in a Christian's life. This is where a Christian can become a true Christian or become legalistic and fall out of love with God. This is where a Christian can forget that since the very beginning of our walk, it was not our own power that moved us, but God's. This is where many pervert what it means to be a Christian. We foolishly choose to take things into our own hands. We begin to forget the love and grace that saved us in the first place and become cold and legalistic. The entire reason why I gave Gavin this sermon idea, the whole reason I wanted to write this sermon in the very beginning was because I was walking around my Lamar campus. Just got out of class, finished my last class of the day. Me and one of my friends are about to go get lunch. And I look out into the quad, and I see this group of people. They're all holding signs and marching around, dressed in really old school, you know, clothing, you know, skirts all the way down to the knees, men wearing nice button-up shoes and little hats. And as I got closer, because my eyesight's not that great, as you can tell, I started reading the signs, and I started hearing what they were saying. On the signs, it said, "God hates homosexuals. God hates adulterers." And it just kept going on and on like that, saying all these things that God hates. And I don't know about you, I don't know how you guys would feel reading that and hearing that shouted at the top of their lungs, but to me, it got my blood boiling. These people, these Christians, in name only, these Christians use my God's name to spread their hatred. This is why I wanted to have this sermon, because they forgot what made them Christians to begin with. They forgot that God loves every man, woman, and child, regardless of what sins they may have committed or how far away they may have strayed. I wanted to be reasonable, though. So me and my friend, we walked closer, and I started listening to what they had to say. Yes, they had some of the laws right. Yes, they were preaching a tiny part of the truth. But they had no love. I walked up to a younger guy that I would say is about my age. I started asking questions. It's like, hey, where do you guys come from? Like, why do you believe this? And as I got talking to him more and more, I started realizing that he had no love in his heart for God. Instead, he had fear. Fear for God, fear of hell, fear of what his parents would say if he disagreed with them. He believed that being a Christian was to work in our own power to become perfect so God can accept us. So they forgot. He forgot that we as Christians only have one job. We as Christians have only one thing we could possibly do to serve God. It's pretty simple. Accept God's love. Allow God to love us, because in that acceptance, in allowing him to fill us with love, we are then able to give love back. We are then able to fulfill his laws. He didn't understand how loving our Father is. This is the works the Bible asks for. The acceptance This is the works the Bible asks, the works that come only through the acceptance of God's grace. We hope to spread the, how can we hope as Christians to spread the gospel without the greatest promise the gospel has ever given us? We as Christians worry so much about getting the laws right, about becoming righteous in God's eyes, that we forget that God loves us even though we are not righteous, that God makes us righteous because we allow him to love us. Some would say, it's too easy. We can't simply accept God's love and become righteous. The road to righteousness is narrow. Yes. The road to righteousness is narrow, but grace is the one and only guiding light. If we trust God's grace and give ourselves completely to God's love, the road to salvation becomes far less strenuous. We can actually enjoy our walk with God. It doesn't become a job. It seems so easy, doesn't it? God made it so easy for us. And it is. But as human beings, we like to complicate things. If we could accept God's love from the very beginning and take that with us throughout our lives, that would be it. Being a Christian would take one single moment, but we cannot. We are imperfect beings. We accept God's love for a moment, for a day, for a few hours. And then we forget about it. We go on with our lives living however we want in our own strengths. So many Christians hear this great news and accept it only once. They sin and throw up their hands and say, well, you know, I'm saved by grace. You know, I'll go out and I'll sin and I'm saved through grace. So God, he'll forgive me and that's fine. They don't allow God to bury a seed in their hearts. They don't water it every day and let it grow with more of God's love. They accept God's love once and then stop. This is not a Christian. They accept the gift, the ultimate gift of God, but hold it at arm's length. They refuse to let God's love actually take root and change them. They do not understand that, yes, grace is the only way to salvation, but grace will not drag you kicking and screaming into heaven. We as Christians need to recognize that grace is not a one and done thing. Salvation is not a one and done thing. We need to live in that grace. Every day we must be accepting God's love for us, his ultimate gift, and allow him to move and work through us. So what now? So now, go and be Christians. Do not be someone who legalistically follows the doctrines and laws of God to the T. This is not a Christian. Do not be a person who accepts God's truth only once and then go throughout your life in iniquity. Be a Christian. Be a person that allows God to love them fully and completely every single day, every second, every minute, every hour of every day. Allow God to work in you. Be a Christian. Thank you, guys.